The letter of Ignatius to the Ephesians. From Ignatius, whose other name is Theophorus, to the deservedly happy church at Ephesus in Asia, notably blessed with greatness by God the Father, out of his own fullness, marked out since the beginning of time for glory unfading and unchanging, and owing its unity and its election to the true and undoubted passion by the will of the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Every good wish to you for perfect joy in Jesus Christ. Your visit to me was a godsend. The warm affection your name inspires is yours by right of nature, as well as by virtue of your faith and your love for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Taking God as your pattern and example, you have indeed fulfilled to perfection the duties of brotherliness with an ardor kindled into flame by the divine blood. For as soon as you heard that I was on my way from Syria as a prisoner for the name and the hope we all share, and trusting through your prayers to be granted an encounter with the wild beasts at Rome, a boon that will enable me to become a true disciple, you were all eagerness to visit me. Thus I have now been able to play the host in God's name to your whole community in the person of your bishop, Onesimus. His endearing kindliness is beyond all words. I pray you to cherish him in the true spirit of Jesus Christ, and that every one of you may be the sort of man that he is. Blessings on him that give you the privilege of having such a bishop, and well indeed do you deserve it. Now about my fellow servitor, Burrus, whom God has made your deacon and endowed with every blessing, might I ask you to let him remain here with me? That would do honor both to you and to your bishop, Crocus, who also deserves well of God and you, and whom I welcomed as a shining example of your love, has been a comfort to me in every way. May the Father of Jesus Christ be as much to him. So also have Onesimus and Burrus and Eublus and Fronto too, and in their persons I have had a loving glimpse of you all. May you all be a joy to me always, if only I can deserve it. Now, since Jesus Christ has given such glory to you, it is only right that you should give glory to him. And this, if sanctification is to be yours in full measure, means uniting in a common act of submission and acknowledging the authority of your bishop and clergy. Not that this is an order I am issuing, as though I were someone of importance. It is true that I am a prisoner for the name's sake, but I am by no means perfect in Jesus Christ as yet. I am only a beginner in discipleship, and I am speaking to you as fellow scholars with myself. In fact, it is you who ought really to have given me lessons in faith and admonishment and patience and toleration. All the same, where you are concerned, love will not suffer me to hold my peace, and that is why I venture to recommend an action that reflects the mind of God. For we can have no life apart from Jesus Christ, and as he represents the mind of the Father, so our bishops, even those who are stationed in the remotest parts of the world, represent the mind of Jesus Christ. That is why it is proper for your conduct and your practices to correspond closely with the mind of the bishop. And this, indeed, they are doing. Your justly respected clergy, who are a credit to God, are attuned to their bishop like the strings of a harp, and the result is a hymn of praise to Jesus Christ from minds that are in unison and affections that are in harmony. Pray then, come, and join this choir, every one of you. Let there be a whole symphony of minds in concert. Take the tone altogether from God, and sing aloud to the Father with one voice through Jesus Christ, so that he may hear you and know by your good works that you are indeed members of his Son's body. A completely united front will help you keep in constant communion with God. If I myself reached such intimacy with your bishop in a brief space of time, an intimacy that was less of this world than that of the Spirit, how much more fortunate must I count you, who are inseparably one with him, as the Church is with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ with the Father, so constituting one single harmonious unity throughout. Let no one be under any illusion. A man who excludes himself from the sanctuary is depriving himself of the bread of God, for if the prayers of one or two individuals have such efficacy, how much more powerful is that of the bishop together with his whole church? Anyone who absents himself from the congregation convicts himself at once of arrogance and becomes self-excommunicate. And since it is written that God opposes the proud, let us take care not to show disloyalty to the bishops, so as to be loyal servants of God. The more reserved a bishop is seen to be, the more he ought to be respected. When someone is sent by the master of a house to manage his household for him, it is our duty to give him the same kind of reception as we would give to a sender. And therefore it is clear that we must regard a bishop as the Lord himself. Onesimus spoke personally in the highest terms of your own correct and godly attitude in this respect. He told me that truth is the guiding principle of your lives, and heresy is so far from gaining a foothold among you that any speaker who goes beyond the simple truth about Jesus is refused a hearing. Nevertheless, there are some people who persistently bandy the name about with the grossest hypocrisy, besides behaving in a number of other ways that do no credit to God. You must keep away from these men as you would from a pack of savage animals. They are rabid curs who snap at people unawares, and you need to be on your guard against their bites, because they are by no means easy to heal. There is only one physician, very flesh, yet spirit too, uncreated and yet born, God and man in one agreed, very life in death indeed, fruit of God and Mary's seed, at once impassable and torn by pain and suffering here below, Jesus Christ, whom as our Lord we know. Let no one, then, mislead you. Though being so holy gods, I am sure you have not been misled. So long as there are no deep-seated differences among you, of a kind that could do serious harm, your manner of life is just as God would have it, and my heart goes humbly out to you, Ephesians, and your ever-famous church. Men who are carnal are no more capable of acting spiritually, nor spiritual men of acting carnally, than deeds of unbelief are possible to the faithful, or deeds of faith to the unbelieving. But with you, even what you do in the flesh is spiritual, for your actions are all done in Jesus Christ. All the same, I did hear of a visit paid to you by certain men from another place, whose teaching was pernicious. Although you refused to allow its dissension among you, it stopped your ears against the seed they were sowing. Deaf as stones you were, yes, stones, for the Father's temple, stones trimmed ready for God to build with, hoisted up by the derrick of Jesus Christ, the cross, with the Holy Spirit for a cable, your faith being the winch that draws you to God, up the ramp of love. Again, you are all pilgrims in the same great procession, bearing your God and your shrine and your Christ and your sacred treasures on your shoulders, every one of you arrayed in the festal garments of the commandments of Jesus Christ. And I too have my part in your jubilation, since by virtue of this letter I can count myself one of you, and rejoice with you that your affections are not set upon the things of earthly life, but on God alone. Regarding the rest of mankind, you should pray for them, unceasingly, for we can always hope that repentance may enable them to find their way to God. Give them a chance to learn from you, or at all events from the way you act. Meet their animosity with mildness, their high words with humility, and their abuse with your prayers. But stand firm against their errors, and if they grow violent, be gentle instead of wanting to pay them back in their own coin. Let us show by our forbearance that we are their brothers, and try to imitate the Lord by seeing which of us can put up with the most ill usage or privation or contempt, so that in this way none of the devil's noxious weeds may take root among you, but you may rest in Jesus Christ in all sanctity and discipline of body and soul. The end of all things is near. From now onwards, then, we must bear ourselves with humility and tremble at God's patience for fear it should turn into a judgment upon us. Let us either flee from his future wrath or else embrace his present grace, no matter which, so long as we are found in Jesus Christ with our one true life before us. Apart from him, nothing else could have any value in our eyes, but in him, even these chains I wear are a collar of spiritual pearls to me, in which I hope to rise again through the help of your intercessions. May there always be a place for me in those intercessions, so that I too may have part and lot among the men of Ephesus. Christians, who in the power of Jesus Christ have ever been of the selfsame mind as the apostles themselves, I know well what I am, and what you are to whom I write. I am the condemned, you are the pardoned. I am in peril, you are in security. You are the gateway through which we are escorted by death into the presence of God. You are initiates of the same mysteries, as our saintly and renowned Paul of blessed memory. May I be found to have walked in his footsteps when I come to God. who has remembered you in Christ Jesus in every one of his letters. Do your best then to meet more often and give thanks and glory to God. When you meet frequently, the powers of Satan are confounded, and in the face of your corporate faith, his maleficence crumbles. Nothing can better a state of peaceful accord, from which every trace of spiritual or earthly hostility has been banished. Given a thoroughgoing faith and love for Jesus Christ, there is nothing at all that will not be obvious to you, for life begins and ends with two qualities. Faith is the beginning, and love is the end, and the union of the two together is God. All that makes for a soul's perfection follows in their train, for nobody who professes faith will commit sin, and nobody who possesses love can feel hatred. As the tree is known by its fruits, so they who claim to belong to Christ are known by their actions. For this work of ours does not consist in just making professions, but in a faith that is both practical and lasting. Indeed, it is better to keep quiet and be than to make fluent professions and not be. No doubt it is a fine thing to instruct others, but only if the speaker practices what he preaches. One such teacher there is, he who spake the word, and it was done, and what he achieved even by his silences was well worthy of the Father. A man who has truly mastered the utterances of Jesus will be able to apprehend his silence, and thus reach full spiritual maturity, so that his own words have the force of actions, and his silences the significance of speech. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. Even our most secret thoughts are ever present to him. Whatever we do, then, let it be done as though he himself were dwelling within us, we being, as it were, his temples, and he within us as their God. For, in fact, that is literally the case, and in proportion as we rightly love him, so it will become clear in our eyes. But let us have no misunderstanding about this, my brothers. No man who is responsible for defiling a household can expect any share in the kingdom of God. Even the world, defilement of this kind is punishable with death. How much more when a man's subversive doctrines defile the God-given faith for which Jesus Christ was crucified? Such a wretch in his uncleanliness is bound for the unquenchable fire, and so is anyone else who gives him a hearing. The reason for the Lord's acceptance of the precious ointment on his head was to exhale the fragrance of incorruptibility upon his church. So you must never let yourselves be anointed with the malodorous chrism of the prince of this world's doctrines, or he may snatch you into his own keeping and keep you away from the life that lies before you. Why can we not all have the good sense to accept the knowledge of God which we have been given in the person of Jesus Christ? Why must we perish in our folly, ignoring that precious gift, in which a very truth has been sent down to us by the Lord himself? As for me, my spirit is now all humble devotion to the cross which so greatly offends the unbelievers, but is salvation and eternal life to us. Where is your wise man now, or your subtle debater? Where are the fine words of our so-called intellectuals? Under the divine dispensation, Jesus Christ, our God, was conceived by Mary of the seed of David and of the Spirit of God. He was born, and he submitted to baptism, so that by his passion he might sanctify water. Mary's virginity was hidden from the prince of this world. So was her childbearing. And so was the death of the Lord. All these three trumpet-tongued secrets were brought to pass in the deep silence of God. How then were they made known to the world? Up in the heavens a star gleamed out, more brilliant than all the rest. No words could describe its luster, and the strangeness of it left men bewildered. The other stars and the sun and the moon gathered round it in chorus, but this star outshone them all. Great was the ensuing perplexity. Where could this newcomer have come from, so unlike its fellows? Everywhere magic crumbled away before it. The spells of sorcery were all broken, and superstition received its death blow. The age-old empire of evil was overthrown, for God was now appearing in human form to bring in a new order, even life without end. Now that which had been perfected in the divine councils began its work, and all creation was thrown into a ferment over this plan for the utter destruction of death. I hope to write you a further letter, if in answer to your prayers Jesus Christ allows it, and God wills it so, in which I will continue this preliminary account for you of God's design for the new man, Jesus Christ. It is a design which provides for faith in him and love for him, and comprehends his passion and his resurrection. I will certainly do this if the Lord reveals to me that you are all, man by man and name by name, attending your meetings in a state of grace, united in faith and in Jesus Christ, who is the seed of David according to the flesh, and is the Son of Man and the Son of God, and are ready now to obey your bishop and clergy with undivided minds, and to share in the one common breaking of bread, the medicine of immortality, and the sovereign remedy by which we escape death and live in Jesus Christ forevermore. I am offering my life on your behalf, and also for those whom you sent for the honor of God here to Smyrna, where I am writing this letter. It carries my gratitude to God as well as my love to Polycarp and yourselves. Remember me as Jesus Christ remembers you. Pray for the church in Syria, from which they are bringing me in chains to Rome. I was the last and least of the faithful there, and yet I have been deemed worthy to set forward the honor of God. Farewell to you, in God the Father, and in Jesus Christ, who is our common hope. The Letter of Ignatius to the Magnesians. From Ignatius, whose other name is Theophorus, to the church at Magnesia on the Maeander, blessed by the grace of God the Father in Christ Jesus our Savior, in whom I send these greetings. All happiness to you in God the Father and in Jesus Christ. When I heard of the disciplined way of life your Christian love has taught you, it gave me so much pleasure that I decided to address a few words to you in the faith of Jesus Christ. As I go about in these chains, invested with a title worthy of God, I sing songs of praise to the churches, and I pray for their corporate as well as their spiritual unity, for both of these are the gifts of Jesus Christ, our never-failing life. May they be one in their faith, and one in their love which transcends all other virtues. But chiefest of all, may they be one with Jesus and the Father, since it is only by enduring in Him all the prince of this world's indignities, yet still eluding His clutches, that we can come to the presence of God. It was my privilege to have a glimpse of you in the persons of your saintly bishop Damas and his two clergy, the worthy Bassus and Apollonius, as well as my fellow servitor Zosian, the deacon. I should be happy in the man's company. He is as deferential to his bishop as he is to the grace of God, and to his clergy as to the law of Jesus Christ. For your part, the becoming thing for you to do is to take no advantage of your bishop's lack of years, but to show him every possible respect, having regard to the power God has conferred on him. My information is that the sacred clergy themselves never think of presuming on the apparent precocity of his rank. They give precedence to him as a sagacious man of God, or rather not so much to him as to the bishop of us all, the Father of Jesus Christ. So, for the honor of him who loved us, propriety requires an obedience from you that is more than mere lip service. It is not a question of imposing upon a particular bishop who is there before your eyes, but upon the one who is unseen, and in such a case it is not flesh and blood we have to reckon with, but God, who is aware of all our secrets. What it comes to is that we ought not to just have the name of Christians, but to be so in reality, not like some persons who will address a man as bishop, but in practice take no notice of him. I do not see how people of that kind can be acting in good conscience, seeing that the meetings they hold can have no sort of valid authority. All things must come to an end, and there are two alternatives before us. They are life and death, and every one of us will have to go to his own particular place. There are two different coinages, so to speak, in circulation, God and the worlds, each with its own distinctive marking. Unbelievers carry the stamp of this world, while the faithful in love bear the stamp of God the Father, through Jesus Christ. Unless we are ready and willing to die in conformity with his passion, his life is not in us. And now, since I have already seen with the eyes of faith and embraced your whole congregation in the persons of the men I named, let me urge you on to the need for godly unanimity in everything you do. Let the bishop preside in the place of God, and his clergy in place of the apostolic conclave, and let my special friends, the deacons, be entrusted with the service of Jesus Christ, who was with the Father from all eternity, and in these last days has been made manifest. Everyone should observe the closest conformity with God. You must show every consideration for one another, never letting your attitude to a neighbor be affected by your human feelings, but simply loving each other consistently in the spirit of Jesus Christ. Allow nothing whatever to exist among you that could give rise to any divisions. Maintain absolute unity with your bishop and leaders as an example to others and a lesson in the avoidance of corruption. In the same way as the Lord was wholly one with the Father and never acted independently of him, either in person or through the apostles, so you yourselves must never act independently of your bishop and clergy. On no account persuade yourself that it is right and proper to follow your own private judgment. Have a single service of prayer, and which everybody attends, one united supplication, one mind, one hope, in love and innocent joyfulness, which is Jesus Christ, than whom nothing is better. All of you, together, as though you were approaching the only existing temple of God and the only altar, speed to the one and only Jesus Christ, who came down from the one and only Father, is eternally with that one, and to that one is now returned. Never allow yourselves to be led astray by false teachings and acquainted, antiquated, and useless fables. Nothing of any use can be got from them. If we're still living in the practice of Judaism, it is an admission that we have failed to receive the gift of grace. Even the lives of their divinely inspired prophets were instinct with Jesus Christ. Indeed, the only reason they were persecuted is because they were inspired by his grace, so that they might convince future unbelievers of the existence of one sole God, who has revealed himself in his Son Jesus Christ, word of his own from silence proceeding, who in all that he was and did gladden the heart of the one who sent him. We have seen how former adherents of the ancient customs have since attained to a new hope, so that they have given up keeping the Sabbath, and now order their lives by the Lord's day instead, the day when life first dawned for us, thanks to him and his death. That death, though some deny it, is the very mystery which has moved us to become believers, and endure tribulation to prove ourselves pupils of Jesus Christ, our sole teacher. In view of this, how can it be possible for us to give him no place in our lives, when even the prophets of old were themselves pupils of his in spirit, and look forward to him as their teacher? Indeed, that was the very reason why he, whom they were rightly awaiting, came to visit them and raised them from the dead. Do not let us be blind to his goodness, then. If he were ever to imitate the way we ourselves behave, it would be all over with us. Now that we have become pupils of his, let us learn to live like Christians. To profess any other name but that is to be lost to God. So lay aside the old good-for-nothing leaven, now grown stale and sour, and changed to the new, which is Jesus Christ. Have yourselves salted in him, and then there will be no scent of corruption about any of you, for it is by your odor that you will be proved. To profess Jesus Christ while continuing to follow Jewish customs is an absurdity. The Christian faith does not look to Judaism, but Judaism looks to Christianity, in which every other race and tongue that confesses a belief in God has now been comprehended. In pointing these things out to you, my brothers, it is not that I know of any of you being actually affected in this way. It is simply that I am anxious, in all humility, to warn you in good time of the pitfalls of this shallow teaching. I want you to be unshakably convinced of the birth, the passion, and the resurrection, which were the true and indisputable experiences of Jesus Christ, our hope, in the days of Pontius Pilate's governorship. God grant that none of you may ever be turned aside from that hope. My desire is to enjoy every happiness in you, that is, if I am worthy of it. For even though I have chains to wear, and you have none, I am still unfit to bear comparison with any one of you. For you, as I know so well, are wholly free from pride, having Jesus Christ within you. And I am aware that any praise from me only makes you more distrustful of yourselves, even as, in the words of Scripture, the righteous man is his own accuser. Do your utmost to stand firm in the precepts of the Lord and the apostles, so that everything you do, worldly or spiritual, may go prosperously from beginning to end in faith and love, in the Son and the Father and the Spirit, together with your most reverend bishop and that beautifully woven spiritual chaplet, your clergy and godly-minded deacons. Be as submissive to the bishop and to one another as Jesus Christ was to his Father, and as the apostles were to Christ and the Father, so that there may be complete unity in the flesh as well as in the spirit. Knowing how amply filled with God you are, I have been brief in these exhortations. Remember me in your prayers so that I may win my way to God, and remember the church in Syria too, of which I am an unworthy member, I beg for your united prayers and love in God, so that our Syrian church may be refreshed with a sprinkling of dew from yours. The representatives of Ephesus send greetings to you from Smyrna here, where I am writing this. Like yourselves, they are here for the glory of God, and have been a comfort to me in every way. So too has Polycarp, the Smyrnian bishop. The other churches add their own greetings as well, for the honor of Jesus Christ. Farewell. See that there is a godly unity among you, and a spirit that is above all divisions, for this is Jesus Christ. The letter of Ignatius to the Trallians. From Ignatius, whose other name is Theophorus, to the Holy Church at Tralles in Asia, beloved of God, the Father of Jesus Christ, elect and godly, endowed with peace of body and soul by the passion of Jesus Christ, who through our rising again to him is our hope. In apostolic fashion I send the church my greetings in all the fullness of God and wish her every happiness. They tell me that your character is beyond all praise, and never falters in its endurance, and that this is not just a habit you have acquired, but your own natural disposition. I had that from your bishop, Polybius, when the will of God and Jesus Christ brought him here to me in Smyrna. He was so full of joy with me in my bonds in Jesus Christ that in him I had a vision of your whole congregation. And when I received from his hand the token of your good will under God for me, I gave glory for finding that you were as truly imitators of God as I had been assured. Your obedience to your bishop, as though he were Jesus Christ, shows me plainly enough that yours is no worldly manner of life, but that of Jesus Christ himself, who gave his life for us, that faith in his death might save you from death. At the same time, however, essential as it is that you should never act independently of the bishop, as evidently you do not, you must also be no less submissive to your clergy, and regard them as apostles of Jesus Christ, our hope, in whom we share shall one day be found, if our lives are lived in him. The deacons, too, who serve the mysteries of Jesus Christ, must be men universally approved in every way, since they are not mere dispensers of meat and drink, but servants of the Church of God, and therefore under obligation to guard themselves against any slur or imputation as strictly as they would against fire itself. Equally, it is for the rest of you to hold the deacons in as great respect as Jesus Christ, just as you should also look on the bishop as a type of the Father, and the clergy as the apostolic circle, forming his council. For without these three orders, no church has any right to the name. I am sure that these are your own feelings too, for I have had with me, and still have, an example of your affection in the person of your bishop himself, whose grave demeanor is a notable lesson in itself, and whose very greatness is power. I cannot doubt that even the heathen have a respect for him. I am measuring my words here out of love for you, for I could well write more forcibly on his behalf, if it were not that, as a condemned prisoner, I have not thought myself entitled to use the peremptory tone of an apostle. God has certainly filled my head with a great many thoughts, but I am careful of my own limitations, for fear boasting should be the downfall of me. The sentiments I ought rather to be feeling are apprehension, and a disregard of all those who seek to flatter me. The words of those people are real scourgings for me, for much as I yearn for martyrdom, I am not at all sure of being found worthy of it. So many of them fail to perceive Satan's jealousy, which thus becomes all the more formidable an adversary to me. Consequently, I have need of that humility which is the prince of this world's undoing. So, though I could no doubt write to you on high and heavenly topics, I fear it might only be to your detriment, seeing that you are still in your infancy. Forgive me, then, for they might well be beyond your power to assimilate, and would only stick in your throats. For even I myself, for all my chains, and for all my ability to comprehend celestial secrets and angelic hierarchies, and the dispositions of heavenly powers, and much else both seen and unseen, and not yet on that account a real disciple. For there is much that we must still fall short of, if we are not to fall short of God. And so I entreat you, not I, though, but the love of Jesus Christ, not to nourish yourself on anything but Christian fare, and have no truck with the alien herbs of heresy. There are men who are in the very act of assuring you of their good faith will mingle poison with Jesus Christ, which is like offering a lethal drug in a cup of honeyed wine, so that the unwitting victim blissfully accepts his own destruction with a fatal relish. Guard yourselves carefully against men of that sort, You will be safe enough as long as you do not let pride go to your head and break away from Jesus Christ and your bishop and the apostolic institutions. To be inside the sanctuary is to be clean, to be outside it, unclean. In other words, nobody's conscience can be clean if he is acting without the authority of his bishop, clergy, and deacons. Not that I suspect anything of the kind among you. I am only trying to protect you in good time, because you are dear to my heart, and I can foresee the devil's snares ahead. So, let gentleness be your weapon against them. Take a fresh grip on your faith, the very flesh of the Lord, and your love, the lifeblood of Jesus Christ. For there must not be any ill feeling between neighbors. You must give the heathen no loophole, for fear the devout majority are brought into disrepute for the thoughtlessness of the few. For woe to him who makes anyone blaspheme my name without a cause. Close your ears, then, if anyone preaches to you without speaking of Jesus Christ. Christ was of David's line. He was the son of Mary. He was verily and indeed born, and ate and drank. He was verily persecuted in the days of Pontius Pilate, and verily indeed crucified, and gave up the ghost in the sight of all heaven and earth, and the powers of the nether world. He was also verily raised up from the dead, for his Father raised him, and in Jesus Christ will his Father similarly raise us who believe in him, since apart from him there is no true life for us. It is asserted by some who deny God, in other words, who have no faith, that his sufferings were not genuine, though in fact it is themselves in whom there is nothing genuine. If this is so, then why am I now a prisoner? Why am I praying for a combat with the lions? For in what case am I giving away my life for nothing? And all the things I have said ever about the Lord are untruths. Flee for your very life from these men. They are poisonous growths with a deadly fruit, and one taste of it is speedily fatal. They are none of the Father's planting. If they were, they could at once be known for true branches of the cross, and there would be no corruption in their fruit. It is by the cross that through his passion he calls you, who are parts of his own body, to himself. A head cannot come into being alone, without any limbs, for the promise that we have from God is the promise of unity, which is the essence of himself. The other churches of God which are here with me join in this message of greetings from Smyrna. There have been every sort of natural and spiritual solace to me. These change what I wear for Jesus Christ's sake, and my constant entreaty to reach the presence of God, utter their own appeal to you, to continue in unity and prayerfulness with one another. For it is the duty of everyone, and most particularly of the clergy, to see that the bishop enjoys peace of mind, for the honor of the Father and Jesus Christ and his apostles. I beg you, as you love me, give heed to what I say, so that I may not rise up in evidence against you one day with this letter. And pray for me as well, for in God's mercy I need your love, if I am ever to be granted the fate I long for, and am not to be rejected. Smyrna and Ephesus send you their love and greetings. Remember my Syrian church in your prayers, though I do not deserve to be called a member of it, since I am the last and the least of them all. Farewell now in Jesus Christ. Defer to your bishop as you would to the divine law, and likewise to your clergy. Love one another, all of you, with a heart above all divisions. My spirit offers itself on your behalf, not only now, but also when I shall stand in the presence of God. Whether that will happen is still in hazard, but the Father may be trusted in Jesus Christ to grant my supplications and yours. May you be found faultless in the Epistle of Ignatius to the Romans. From Ignatius, whose other name is Theophorus, to her who has found mercy in the greatness of the All-Highest Father and Jesus Christ, his only Son, to the Church beloved and enlightened in her love to our God Jesus Christ by the will of him who wills all things, to the Church holding chief place in the territories of the district of Rome, worthy of God, worthy of honor, blessing, praise, and success, worthy too in holiness, foremost in love, observing the law of Christ, and bearing the Father's name. Greeting, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, all perfect happiness in Jesus Christ our God, to you who are bodily and spiritually at one with all his commandments, wholeheartedly filled with the grace of God, and purified from every alien and discoloring stain. My prayers that I might live to see your devoted community face to face have been answered. Indeed, I have been granted more than I asked for, since I can now hope to greet you in the very chains of a prisoner of Jesus Christ, if his will permits me to reach my journey's end. So far, things have made an admirable beginning, and all now depends on whether I can reach the goal and secure my inheritance without hindrance. But what fills me with fear is your own kindly feeling for me, and the disservice it may do me. What you are bent on doing will certainly present no difficulties for yourselves, but for me it is going to be very hard to get to God unless you spare me your intervention. It is not men that I want to gratify, but God, just as you habitually do. I shall never have a better chance than this of getting to God, and you on your part will never have a finer piece of work to your credit, if only you will keep your lips sealed. For by staying silent and letting me alone, you can turn me into an intelligible utterance of God. But if your affections are only concerned with my poor human life, then I become a mere meaningless cry once more. This favor only I beg of you. Suffer me to be a libation poured out to God, while there is still an altar ready for me. Then you may form a loving choir around it and sing hymns of praise in Jesus Christ to the Father, for permitting serious bishops summoned from the realms of the morning to have reached the land of the setting sun. How good it is to be sinking down below the world's horizon towards God, to rise again later into the dawn of his presence. It was never your way to grudge anyone his success. You have been a source of instruction to others. All I want is for the principles which you expound by your teaching to hold good now. The only petition I would have you put forward on my behalf is that I be given sufficient inward and outward strength to be as resolute in will as in words, and a Christian in reality instead of only in repute, though once I have the reality, I can have the repute too, and be held loyal and true even when the world can see me no longer. For good does not reside in what our eyes can see. The fact that Jesus Christ is now within the Father is why we perceive him so much more clearly. For the work we have done is no affair of persuasive speaking. Christianity lies in achieving greatness in the face of a world's hatred. For my part, I am writing to all the churches and assuring them that I am truly in earnest about dying for God, if only you yourselves put no obstacles in the way. I must implore you to do me no such untimely kindness. Pray, leave me to be a meal for the beasts, for it is they who can provide my way to God. I am his wheat, ground fine by the lion's teeth to be made purest bread for Christ. Better still, incite the creatures to become a sepulchre for me. Let them not leave the smallest scrap of my flesh, so that I need not be a burden to anyone after I fall asleep. When there is no trace of my body left for the world to see, then I shall truly be Jesus Christ's disciple. So intercede with him for me, that by their instrumentality I may be made a sacrifice to God. However, I am not issuing orders to you as though I were a Peter or a Paul. They were apostles, and I am a condemned criminal. They were free men. I am still a slave. Though if I suffer, Jesus Christ will give me my liberty, and in him I shall rise again as a free man. For the present, these chains are schooling me to have done with earthly desires. All the same, I have been already finding myself in conflict with beasts of prey by land and by sea. By night and by day, the whole way from Syria to Rome, chained as I am to half a score of savage leopards, in other words, with a detachment of soldiers, who only grow more insolent the more gratuities they are given. Still, their ill usage does at least enable me to make some progress in discipleship, though I am not thereby justified. How I look forward to the real lions that have been already gotten for me. All I pray is that I may find them swift. I am going to make overtures to them so that, unlike some other wretches whom they have been too spiritless to touch, they may devour me with all speed. And if they are still reluctant, I shall use force to them. You must forgive me, but I do know what is best for myself. This is the first stage of my discipleship, and no power, visible or invisible, must grudge me my coming to Jesus Christ. Fire, cross, beast fighting, hacking and quartering, splintering of bone and mangling of limb, even the pulverizing of my entire body. Let every horrid and diabolical torment come upon me, provided only that I can win my way to Jesus Christ. All the ends of the earth, all the kingdoms of the world would be of no profit to me, so far as I am concerned. To die in Jesus Christ is better than to be monarch of earth's widest bounds. He who died for us is all that I seek. He who rose again for us is my whole desire. The pangs of birth are upon me. Have patience with me, my brothers, and do not shut me out from life. I do not wish me to be stillborn. Here is one who only longs to be God's. Do not make a present of him to the world again, or delude him with the things of the earth. Suffer me to attain to light, light pure and undefiled, for only when I am come thither shall I truly be a man. Leave me to imitate the passion of my God. If any of you has God within himself, let that man understand my longings, and feel for me, because he will know the forces by which I am constrained. It is the hope of this world's prince to get hold of me and to undermine my resolve, set as it is upon God. Pray, let none of you lend him any assistance, but take my part instead, for it is the part of God. Do not have Jesus Christ on your lips and the world in your heart. Do not cherish thoughts of grudging me my fate. Even if I were to come and implore you in person, do not yield to my pleading. Keep your compliance for this written entreaty instead. Here and now, as I write in the fullness of life, I am yearning for death with all the passion of a lover. Earthly longings have been crucified in me. There is left no spark of desire for mundane things, but only a murmur of living water that whispers within me, "Come to the Father." There is no pleasure for me in any meats that perish or in the delights of this life. I am fain for the bread of God, even the flesh of Jesus Christ, who is the seed of David, and for my drink I crave that blood of his, which is love imperishable. I want no more of what men call life, and what my want can come true, if it is your desire. Pray then, let it be your desire, so that in your turn you may also be desired. Not to write at more length, I appeal to you to believe me. Jesus Christ will make it clear to you that I am speaking the truth. He is a faithful mouthpiece by which the Father's words of truth find utterance. Intercede for me that I may have my wish, for I am not writing now as a mere man, but I am voicing the mind of God. My suffering will be a proof of your good will, my rejection a proof of your disfavor. Remember the Church of Syria in your prayers. It has God for its pastor now, in place of myself, and Jesus Christ alone will have the oversight of it, he and your own love. As for me, I feel shame to be styled one of its members. I have no right at all to the name, for I was the very least of them all, an embryo born untimely. Though if I ever manage to reach the presence of God, by his mercy I shall be somebody then. I greet you in spirit, and the churches who have been my hosts in the name of Jesus Christ also send you their love. It was no common wayfarer's welcome that I had from them, for even the churches that were not naturally on my route all came and escorted me from one city to the next. This letter comes to you from Smyrna, by the hands of our praiseworthy men of Ephesus. Crocus, specially dear to me, is here too, and a number of others besides. I believe you have already been told of certain persons who went on ahead of me from Syria to Rome. For the glory of God, tell them that I am not far away now. One and all, they have deserved well of you and of God, and it is only right for you to do what you can to set their minds at rest. I write this at the 24th of August. Farewell now until the end, and wait with patience for Jesus Christ. The Epistle of Ignatius to the Philadelphians. From Ignatius, whose other name is Theophorus, to the Church of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ at Philadelphia in Asia, mercifully settled on all godly concord, steadfastly rejoicing in the passion and resurrection of our Lord, and in the fullness of his mercy, holding sure and certain conviction of the same. I send you my greetings in the blood of Jesus Christ, wherein is joy eternal and unfailing, all the more so when men are at one with their bishop, and with their clergy and deacons too, whose appointment with him is approved by Jesus Christ, and confirmed and ratified according to his will, by his Holy Spirit. Your bishop's office, which exists for the good of the whole community, was never obtained by his own efforts, as I know very well, nor by any other human agency, still less in any spirit of self-glorification, but it was conferred upon him by the love of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I was deeply impressed by his self-effacing nature. Reserve in him is more effectual than any volubility in others. He is as utterly in tune with the divine precepts as a harp with its own strings. And I call down blessings in my heart on a mind so turned towards God, For I can recognize its perfections, and the passionless serenity of life that is lived in such heavenly mildness. As children of the light of truth, therefore, see that you hold aloof from all disunion and misguiding teaching, and where your bishop is, there follow him like sheep. There are plausible wolves in plenty seeking to entrap the runners of God's race with their perilous allurements, but so long as there is solidarity among you, they will find no room for themselves. Have nothing to do with such poisonous weeds. They are none of the Father's planting, nor have they Jesus Christ for their husbandmen. I am not saying, though, that I found you in any sort of actual division. It was only the filtering out a few dregs. Every man who belongs to God and Jesus Christ stands by his bishop. As for the rest, if they repent and come back into the unity of the church, they too shall belong to God, so bring their lives into conformity with Jesus Christ. But make no mistake, my brothers, the adherents of a schismatic can never inherit the kingdom of God. Those who wander in outlandish byways of doctrine must forfeit all part in the Lord's passion. Make certain, therefore, that you all observe one common Eucharist, for there is but one body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and but one cup of union with his blood, and one single altar of sacrifice. Even as also there is but one bishop, with his clergy and my own fellow servitors, the deacon. This will ensure that all your doings are full in accord with the will of God. My love for you, brothers, is overflowing, and I am only too happy to provide for your security like this, though it is not really I myself, but Jesus Christ. It is for his sake that I am in chains, though this privilege only increases my fears, since I am still so far from perfection. Nevertheless, your prayers will set the seal on my progress to God, and help me to the inheritance which a merciful providence has promised for me. I am clinging for refuge to the gospel message as through the incarnate Christ and to the apostles, as the collective ministry of the church. Not indeed that the prophets do not have a place in our hearts as well, since they too proclaim the gospel in their preaching, and set their hopes on him. They awaited in the expectation of him, and through their faith in him they have obtained salvation within the unity of Jesus Christ. Such holy men merit our love and admiration. Jesus Christ has borne his own testimony to them, and they are included as participants in the universal gospel hope. All the same, if anyone should make use of them to propound Judaism to you, do not listen to him. Better hear talk of Christianity from a man who is circumcised than of Judaism from one who is not. Though, and in my judgment, both of them alike, if they fail to preach Jesus Christ, are no more than tombstones and graves of the dead, which limit their inscriptions to the name of mere mortal men. Shun such knavish wiles and snares of the prince of this world, or else his arts will wear you down and weaken your love. Rather, come all of you to your meetings like one man, without a thought of disunity in your hearts. I am thankful to say that, where you are concerned, my conscience is clear. Nobody can be bold enough to claim that I have ever been oppressive to a single one of you in any matter, great or small. I can only pray that none of those I spoke to may ever find the words I said rising up in evidence against him. It is true that some people did once take it to their heads to impose upon me, in my unspiritual capacity. My spiritual self, however, no man can impose upon, for that comes from God, and its origin and its destination are alike known to it, and it can bring hidden things to light. Thus, at the time I was with you, I cried out, speaking with a loud voice, the very voice of God, "Be loyal to your bishop and clergy and deacons." Some who were there suspected me of saying this because I already knew of certain dissensions among you, but he whose prisoner I am will bear me witness that no such information had ever reached me from human lips. No, that was the preaching of the Spirit itself, telling you never to act in independence of the bishop, to keep your bodies as a temple of God, to cherish unity and shun divisions, and to be imitators of Jesus Christ as he was of his Father. As for me, I did my part as one dedicated to the cause of unity, for where disunion and bad blood exist, God can never be dwelling. That is why the Lord offers forgiveness to all who repent. If their repentance brings them back into unity with God and with the bishop's council of clergy, I have the fullest confidence in the grace of Jesus Christ that he will cast loose every chain that binds you, and I appeal to you not to let your actions be prompted by any party spirit, but rather by the teaching of Christ. Certain people declared in my hearing, "Unless I can find a thing in our ancient records, I refuse to believe it in the gospel." And when I assured them that it is indeed in the ancient scriptures, they retorted, that has got to be proved. But for my part, my records are Jesus Christ. For me, the sacrosanct records are his cross and death and resurrection and the faith that comes through him. And it is by these and by the help of your prayers that I am hoping to be justified. The priests of old, I admit, were estimable men, but our own high priest is greater, for he has been entrusted with the Holy of Holies, and to him alone are the secret things of God committed. He is the doorway to the Father, and it is by him that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets go in, no less than the apostles and the whole church, for all of these have their part in God's unity. Nevertheless, the gospel has a distinction all its own, in the advent of our Savior Jesus Christ and his passion and resurrection. We are fond of the prophets, and they did indeed point forward to him in their preaching. Yet it is the gospel that sets the coping stone on man's immortality. It is in all these different elements together that goodness resides, if you have a loving faith. News has come to me that, in response to your prayers and your loving sympathy in Christ Jesus, peace now reigns in the church at Antioch in Syria. It would therefore be very fitting for you as a church of God to appoint one of your deacons to go there as God's ambassador, and when they are all assembled together to offer them your felicitations and give glory to the name. The man whom you think suitable for such a mission will have the blessing of Jesus Christ, and at the same time it will also redound to your own glory. Granted that you have the good will, this is not too much for you to do in the name of God, as their own nearby churches who have sent their bishops have already done, besides the others who sent clergy and deacons. Philo, the deacon from Cilicia, who has been so well spoken of, is at present giving me his help in preaching God's word. So too is Rheus Agathopoulos, one of the elect, who has followed after me from Syria and abjured this earthly life. Both of them testified to the welcome they had from you, and I add my own gratitude to God for you. May you yourselves have no less a welcome from the Lord. As for certain persons who have behaved uncivilly to them, may they be redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ. The brethren here at Troas send you their love and greetings. That is where I am writing this, and it will come to you by the hand of Burrus, whom the Ephesians and Smyrnians sent to bear me company, as a mark of honor. They themselves will be honored by Jesus Christ, on whom they hope in body, soul, and spirit, with faith and love and singleness of mind. Farewell to you in Jesus Christ, the hope of the Epistle to the Smyrnians. From Ignatius, whose other name is Theophorus, to the Church of God, the Father, and our beloved Jesus Christ at Smyrna in Asia, mercifully endowed with all gifts of the Spirit, filled with faith and love, lacking no spiritual grace, and a most reverend bearer of heavenly treasures. All happiness to you in purity of spirit and in the Word of God. Glory be to Jesus Christ, the Divine One, who has gifted you with such wisdom. I have seen how immovably settled in faith you are, nailed, body and soul, as it were, to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and rooted and grounded in love by his blood. You hold the firmest convictions about our Lord, believing him to be truly of David's line in his manhood, yet Son of God by the divine will and power, truly born of a virgin, baptized by John for his fulfilling of all righteousness, and in the days of Pontius Pilate and Herod the Tetrarch, truly pierced by nails in his human flesh, a fruit imparting life to us, from his most blessed passion, so that by his resurrection he might set up a beacon for all time to call together his saints and believers, whether Jews or Gentiles, in the one body of his church. All this he submitted to for our sakes, that salvation might be ours. And suffer he did, verily and indeed, just as he did verily and indeed raise himself again. His passion was no unreal illusion, as some skeptics aver, who were all unreality themselves. The fate of those wretches will match their belief, for one day they will similarly become phantoms without substance themselves. For my own part, I know and believe that he was in actual human flesh, even after his resurrection, when he appeared to Peter and his companions. He said to them, "Take hold of me, touch me, and see that I am no bodiless phantom." And they touched him then and there and believed, for they had had contact with the flesh and blood reality of him. That was how they came by their contempt for death, and proved themselves superior to it. Moreover, he ate and drank with them after he was risen, like any natural man, though even as he and the Father were spiritually one. I caution you in this way, dear friends, though I am well aware that your conviction is as firm as my own, but I would fain protect you in advance against certain beasts of prey in human form. If you can, you should avoid all contact with these persons, much less give them any sort of acceptance. Confine yourself simply to saying a prayer for them, in the hope that they may come to a better frame of mind. No easy thing to bring about, but Jesus Christ, our true life, has the power to do it. After all, if everything our Lord did was only an illusion, then these chains of mine must be illusory too. Also, to what end have I given myself up to perish by sword or fire or savage beasts? Simply because when I am close to the sword, I am close to God, and when I am surrounded by the lions, I am surrounded by God. But it is only in the name of Jesus Christ, and for the sake of sharing his sufferings, that I could face all of this. For he, the perfect man, gives me strength to do so. Yet there are some who, in their blindness, still reject him, or rather are rejected by him, since in fact what they are contending for is not so much the truth about him as their own final extinction. They refuse to be persuaded by the prophets, or the law of Moses, or even in our own times by the gospel, still less by the personal sufferings of so many of our own people, since they apply the same sort of argument to ourselves. So what is the point of my standing well in the opinion of a man who blasphemes my Lord by denying that he ever bore a real human body? In saying that, he denies everything else about him, and the body he himself is bearing must be nothing but a corpse. My pen declines to write the names of these infidels, but I would also even wish to have them erased from my memory altogether until such time as they come to a better mind about the passion, which effects our resurrection from the dead. For let nobody be under any delusion. There is judgment in store for even the hosts of heavens, the very angels in glory, the visible and invisible powers themselves, if they have no faith in the blood of Christ. Let him who can absorb this truth. High position is no excuse for pride. It is faith and love that are everything, and these must come before all else. But look at the men who have those perverted notions about the grace of Jesus Christ which has come down to us, and see how contrary to the mind of God they are. They have no care for love, no thought for the widow and orphan, none at all for the afflicted, the captive, the hungry, or the thirsty. They even absent themselves from the Eucharist and the public prayers, because they will not admit that the Eucharist is the self-same body of our Savior Jesus Christ, which suffered for our sins, and which the Father in his goodness afterwards raised up again. Consequently, since they reject God's good gifts, they are doomed in their disputatiousness. They would have done better to learn charity if they were ever to know any resurrection. For us, the only proper course is to have no dealings whatever with men of that kind, and to avoid all mention of them, either publicly or in private, reserving our attention for the prophets instead, and particularly for the gospel, in which the passion and the crowning glory of the resurrection are unfolded before us. Abjure all factions, for they are beginning of evils. Follow your bishop, every one of you, as obedient as Jesus Christ followed the Father. Obey your clergy, too, as you would the apostles. Give deacons the same reverence that you would to a command from God. Make sure that no step affecting the church is ever taken by anyone without the bishop's sanction. The sole Eucharist you should consider valid is the one celebrated by the bishop himself, or by some person authorized by him. Where the bishop is to be seen, let all his people be, just as wherever Jesus Christ is present, we have the Catholic Church. Nor is it permissible to conduct baptisms or love feasts without the bishop. On the other hand, whatever does have his sanction can be sure of God's approval too. This is the way to make certain of the soundness and validity of anything you do. From now onwards, a sensible thing would be to get back to our right minds while there is still time to repent and turn to God. You have only to acknowledge God and the bishop, and all is well, for a man who honors the bishop is himself honored by God, but to go behind the bishop's back is to be a servant of the devil. So then, may grace overflow in all your actions, as you rightly deserve. You have given me so much comfort in every way, and may Jesus Christ do as much for you, absent or present. I have had your love, and may God reward you for it. Do but endure all things for his sake, and you will attain to him. The welcome you gave to Philo and Rheas Agathopoas as ministers of God who have followed me here in his cause, was a credit to you. They give thanks to the Lord on your account for all your goodness to them, and be sure you will lose nothing by it. My life is a humble offering for you, and so are these chains of mine, for which you never show the least contempt or shame. Neither will Jesus Christ in his perfect loyalty show himself ashamed of you. The prayers that sped out from you have alighted upon the church at Antioch in Syria, where I have come from to salute everyone in my lordly fetters. Not that I deserve my membership there, for I am the very last of them all, but it is a privilege which the divine will has accorded me. Myself, I had no part in it. It was all due to the grace of God, grace which I am now praying to be given in fullest measure, so that with the help of your prayers I can make my way to him. Therefore, to set the seal of perfection on your work, both there, here, and hereafter, would be most fitting and would do much honor to God if your church were to appoint someone to go as his ambassador to Syria with your felicitations on the restoration of peace, on the recovery of their proper numbers, and on the reestablishment as a corporate body again. For my thought is that it would be well worth your while to send a letter by one of your people, joining them in giving glory to God for the tranquility as he has granted them, and for the fact that through your prayers they have come safely to harbor at last. Since you are spiritually quite mature, pray think maturely now, and if the will to do you well is yours, God will be ready enough to supply the means. The brethren here in Troas send you their loving greetings. This letter comes to you from the hand of Burrus, whom you and brethren of Ephesus have jointly sent as a companion for me. He has been the greatest solace to me in every way. I wish that everyone else could be like him, for he is the perfect pattern of the sacred ministry, and the favor of God will surely reward him richly. My greetings to your sainted bishop, to the reverend clergy, to my fellow servitors, the deacons, and to each and every one of you all in the name of Jesus Christ, in his flesh and blood, in the passion and resurrection of his body and his spirit, in the divine unity and in your own unity also. Grace, mercy, peace, and patience be with you now and always. Greeting too to the families of my brethren who have wives and children, and to those virgins whom you call widows. Farewell to you in the power of the Father. Philo, who is here with me, adds his own greetings. Salutations to Tavia and her family. I am praying for that faithful and loving steadfastness of hers, both in the worldly and in the spiritual life. Greetings to Alcy, who is specially dear to me, and the incomparable Daphnis and Eutychnus and all the others. Farewell to you in the grace of the Epistle of Ignatius to Polycarp. From Ignatius, whose other name is Theophorus, my most cordial greetings to Polycarp, who is bishop over the Smyrnian church, or rather, who has God the Father for bishop over him, together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Since I had been impressed by the godly qualities of your mind, anchored, as it seemed, to an unshakable rock, it gave me much pleasure to set eyes on your sainted countenance. May God give me joy of it. But let me charge you to press on even more strenuously in your course, in all the grace with which you are clothed, and to all your people to salvation. You must do justice to your position by showing the greatest diligence both in its temporal and spiritual duties. Give thought especially to unity, for there is nothing more important than this. Make yourself the support of all and sundry as the Lord is to you, and continue to bear lovingly with them all, as you are doing at present. Spend your time in constant prayer, and beg for even larger gifts of wisdom. Be watchful and unsleeping in spirit. Address yourself to people personally, as is the way of God himself, and carry the infirmities of them all on your own shoulders, as a good champion of Christ ought to do. The heavier the labor, the richer the reward. There is no credit in spending all your affection on the cream of your pupils. Try rather to bring the more troublesome ones to order by using gentleness. Nobody can heal every wound with the same unguent. Where there are acute spasms of pain, we have to apply soothing poultices. So in all circumstances, be wise as the serpent, though always harmless as the dove. The very reason you are given a body as well as a soul is to help you to gain favor of this outward and visible world, though at the same time you must also pray for insight into the invisible world as well, so that you may come short of nothing and the whole treasury of the Spirit may be yours. Critical times like these need you, as the bark needs a helmsman, or a storm-tossed mariner a haven, or if men are ever to find their way to God. So be strict with yourself, like a good athlete of God. The prize, as you well know, is immortality and eternal life. I am offering myself and these chains you cherished so affectionately as a humble sacrifice on your behalf. You must not let yourself be upset by those who put forward their perverse teaching so plausibly. Stand your ground with firmness like an anvil under the hammer. The mark of true champions is to stand up to punishment and still come off victorious. It is our duty, particularly when it is in God's cause, to accept trials of all kinds, if we ourselves are to be accepted by Him. So redouble your efforts and watch out for every opportunity, but also keep your eyes on Him who has no need of opportunities, being outside all time, whom no senses can reveal, was for us made manifest, what no ache or pain can feel, was for us by pain oppressed, willing all things to endure, our salvation to procure. Take care that widows are not neglected. Next to the Lord, be yourself their guardian. See that nothing is ever done without consulting you, and nothing yourself without consulting God, as I am sure you never do. Take a firm stand, hold services more frequently, and hunt up everyone by name. You must not be overbearing in your manner to slaves, whether men or women, but on the other hand, never let them get above yourselves. It should be their aim to be better slaves for the glory of God, so that they may earn a richer freedom at His hands. And they are not to set their hearts on gaining their liberty at the church's expense, for then they only become slaves to their own longings. Be wary of the devices of sinful men. Go further and preach publicly against them. Tell my sisters to love the Lord and to content themselves physically and spiritually with their own husbands. Similarly, charge my brothers in the name of Jesus Christ to love their wives as the Lord loves the church. If somebody is capable of passing all his days in chastity, in honor of the Lord's body, let him do so without any boasting, for if he boasts of it, he is lost, and if the news gets beyond the bishop's ears, it is all over with his chastity. When men and women marry, it is desirable to have the bishop's consent to their union, so that the wedding may be a tribute to the Lord and not to their own carnal desire. The honor of God should be the aim in everything. Pay careful regard to your bishop, if you wish God to pay regard to you. My heart warms men who are obedient to their bishop and clergy and deacons, and I pray for a place in heaven at their side. For everyone must work together in unison at this training of ours, comrades in its wrestling and racing, comrades in its aches and pains, comrades in its resting and in its rising. Like God's good stewards and coadjutors and assistants, make every effort to satisfy the commander under whom you serve and from whom you will draw your pay. And be sure that no deserter is found in your ranks. For a shield, take your baptism. For a helmet, your faith. For a spear, your love. For body armor, your patient endurance. And lay up a store of good works as a soldier deposits his savings, so that one day you may draw the credits that will be due you. And be patient and gentle with one another as God is with you. Now and always, may you be a joy to me. The news that thanks to your prayers, things have quietened down in the church at Antioch has eased my mind greatly. It is a God-sent relief from all my anxieties, so long as my sufferings give me a passport to God in the end, and through your intercessions I can be found a true disciple. And now, most blessed Polycarp, it would be eminently fitting if you were to summon the reverend members of your council and choose some generally approved person known for his enterprise who could be appointed as a courier for God. Commission this man to glorify God and add luster to your own unwearied affection by making the journey to Syria. A Christian, after all, is not his own master. He puts his time at God's disposal. This is one of God's good works, and it will be one of your own too, when completed, for I have every confidence in His grace and in your readiness for a meritorious action in His cause. I need waste no more words on this suggestion, for I know how fervently sincere you are. As I have to leave Troas by sea for Neapolis at any moment, so the divine will has ordered it. It is impossible for me to write all the churches myself. So will you, as one who possesses the mind of God, write ahead to the churches along the route, and ask them to follow the same procedure. Those who are able to send emissaries on their own, and others could forward their letters by your messengers, and thus this action will confer lasting honor on all of you. You are the fitting person for this task. My good wishes to you all, and also to the procurator's lady, with her whole household and her children's too. Remember me to my dear Attalus. Give my salutations to the fortunate man chosen for the Syrian journey. The grace of God will go with him all the time, and with Polycarp as well, for having sent him. Farewell always in God, Jesus Christ. Rest in him, in the unity and under the oversight of God. Remember me to Alce, that very dear person. Farewell in the Lord.